beautiful Lord's Day. I want to thank Brett for the wonderful lesson this morning. I was talking to him after the lesson, and I told him that I believe that the subject that he addressed this morning is really the headwaters of all that we do that's right. Without godliness, it just opens up just a Pandora's box of sin and ungodly activities in our lives. And so, Brett, I want to thank you for that. It was a tremendous lesson, one I certainly commend to your hearts this morning. I want to thank Jake for the fine songs that you lead. Always does a tremendous job. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to be dealing with a subject that is very, very familiar to all of us, but as we unpack it this morning, I hope that we're able to get some things out of it that we need, and possibly even maybe consider some things out of the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch that we possibly had not seen before in our study of this particular section of Scripture. So that we're going to be looking this morning at Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26 and going through verse 40. And like I said, we're going to try to unpack it and get some good information out of that. It's going to hopefully be beneficial to all of us. But before I do, let me remind you of something the Proverb writer wrote in Proverbs 16 and verse 9. The writer says, "A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Now, as we get into a study this morning of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see the truthfulness of that statement. Because it this is an account of a man who learns the truth through the teaching of Philip. And when you look at these two men and the diversity of their backgrounds, you're going to see the truthfulness of what the proverb writer says. You may plan your way. And really, when we do that, as somebody once said one time, you want to make the Lord laugh, you just tell Him what your plans are, not only for today, but throughout the rest of your life. And you're going to see that it may not work out like you think it's going to work out, like you have planned it. You know, Philip, who is able to teach this man from Ethiopia the gospel, when we're first introduced to him, he's a member of the church at Jerusalem. And Philip is selected along with six other men to become servants there when there was a need in the church at Jerusalem. That's in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 5. But then you're going to go forward from this. You're going to see in Acts 21 now in verse 8 that he's referred to as Philip the Evangelist. So just think about that. His life may have been charted out, but he goes from being a servant in the church at Jerusalem to being an evangelist that travels about preaching the gospel of Christ, and was even one who entertained the Apostle Paul when Paul came to that region. And so when you look at just what happened in his life, you realize, you know, things don't always go the way we plan. I don't know what his plans were. But he goes from a member of the church to a servant of that church to an evangelist. And his work as an evangelist was very productive. As a matter of fact, we read in the early part of chapter 8 that he goes into Samaria in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 5. And you know what he does in Samaria? He preaches Christ to these people. And we see that not only did he preach Christ to these people, but his preaching touched some hearts that were tender, and these people responded to the preaching that Philip did. You see in verse 8, but when they believed, or I'm sorry, verse 12 of chapter 8 of the book of Acts, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And so, you know, in his work as an evangelist, you're going to see that he goes about preaching the gospel and men and women are converted. Now, as we get over to verse 26 of the book of Acts, we're going to find that the angel of the Lord now calls him out and tells him, you know, I've got something for you to do. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now, Gaza is an area, now not to be confused with what we refer to today and hear today as the Gaza Strip, but Gaza was an area that was controlled by the Philistines for years. And now, of course, it falls into the hands of Judea, and now it's under the control of Rome. But Gaza, now stop, let me back up here. If you could kind of get a visual in your mind, Jerusalem would be in this location. Now, north of Jerusalem would be Samaria. And then southeast, or southwest of Jerusalem, would be Gaza. And so we're talking about a pretty good distance here. It's going to take him some time to walk that distance, perhaps a couple of weeks, to get from where he was in Samaria, preaching the gospel, down to Gaza, where the angel of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is now sending him. So, and we also see here that God identifies Gaza as being desert. Now this, you know, don't draw the visual in your mind that you're talking about a waterless wasteland, such as as we think of the desert, Sahara Desert, or something of that nature. He's not talking about a waterless wasteland here. He's talking about a place that is not inhabited. There are not people here. It is a desert region. That is, it lacks a population. And so he goes down to Gaza as the Spirit or the angel of the Lord is leading him, and he encounters this man from Ethiopia. And we're going to talk about this in a moment. We're going to look at some lessons of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. But one of the things that we kind of need to keep in mind here is this is just one of many conversions in the book of Acts. Just one. You know, you can you're going to see the conversion of the people of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, again in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3. You just go through the book of Acts, whether it's the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9, Cornelius in chapter 10, the Ephesians in chapter 19, the Corinthians in chapter 8. Just one of many accounts of conversion activities throughout the book of Acts. But it's an interesting one. It's one that I believe is so simple that it's one that we maybe often overlook, but I believe it's chock full of lessons that we need today. And so we're going to examine some of these lessons. What's one of the lessons that we can learn from the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, number one, as we said a moment ago in referring to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, his travel plans were interrupted by God. And I think this is a tremendous, tremendous thought. And I'm going to show you about that in just a moment. So he, in verse 27, Philip arose, he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So I want you to just think about that. Now, he was on his way home. He had been to Jerusalem in order to worship God, and now he's headed back to Ethiopia. And his plans, his trip, was interrupted by Philip. It was really interrupted by God. Now, let me develop that a little bit, can I? Let me develop that thought just a little bit. What are your plans? What plans do you have? Are your plans all laid out? I'm not talking about what you're going to be doing just today after worship. Well, what are your plans for the next month? What are your plans for the next year, the next 10 years? Well, what you know, how has this all been planned out by you? Or let me put it another way. Do you ever stop and realize that your plans may not be God's plans? Let me put it like this. Here's a man that's on the road from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. What road are you on? What road are you traveling now? Because I'm going to tell you something. God has a way of interrupting that travel plan. He has a way of interrupting you while you're on this road. Now just think about in the book of Acts, or even, you know, elsewhere in the scriptures. Think about people traveling certain roads and just kind of see what happens to them. You remember back in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke? Here were two men who were traveling on a road from Jerusalem, not to Ethiopia, but to a little hamlet called Emmaus. And so here are these two disciples in Matthew chapter 24 who had been to Jerusalem, who had known of all the activities that had gone on in Jerusalem pertaining to the arrest of Jesus, to the trial of Jesus, to the condemnation of Jesus, to the crucifixion of Jesus, to him being put to death. And so now, after having all of this in their minds, they're now in a downtrodden mental attitude, and they're walking back to Emmaus. In the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, and in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them," that is two disciples, "were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." So here's some disciples that are walking downtrodden, disappointed, depressed, and God interrupts their travels. Jesus appears to them. Jesus begins walking with them, talking with them, wondering what, you know, asking them, "What's going on? What are you all depressed about? What's bothering you?" And they say, "Well, you're a stranger. You don't know what's going on here." And after this, Jesus takes some time to instruct these disciples that you were slow to believe the prophets. All that you're worried about and all that you're downtrodden about, these are things that the prophets have spoken about. And as a matter of fact, when you get on down into the chapter, their eyes were open. They then begin to put it all together. And you know what? They were on this road going to Emmaus, but you know what they do? They make a U-turn. God interrupted their plans. And verse 32 of Luke 24, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed." I love this story because it's so indicative of the fact that you can be going in this direction and God can interrupt your plans. He can change it entirely. You want another case in point? Think about Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he is on the road to Damascus breathing threats and murders against the disciples. Did God interrupt his plans? Absolutely. The Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road. He had this confrontation on the road to Damascus. And now, you know what? After he gets up, after he's led into the city, after 3 days, a preacher comes to him. Ananias, the preacher, comes to him and says, "You know what? Here's the reason that your plans were interrupted. Here's the reason that Jesus appeared to you on the road to Damascus. Because you are a chosen vessel. You have been chosen by God to bear the name of Jesus to Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." And you know what he did? He didn't breathe threats and murders again. God had intervened in his life, turned him around, and now, according to Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, he preached Christ. God has some other plans for him. And that's the way it was with those on the road to Emmaus. You see, regardless of what our well-planned road may be, God may have something else in mind. And what we need to do is be cognizant enough to listen and to watch and to recognize when God has got something else in mind for us. I think about Joseph. in the Old Testament book of Genesis in chapter 45 and verse 5, what he said to his brothers, he said, God sent me before you to preserve life. But when you look at what happened, unless you were in a position to know the mind of God, you would never have reached that conclusion, because Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers, who then lied to his father, ended up in Egypt. We know the story of Joseph, but Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve life. You see, God interrupted those plans. And when I think about that, I look back at my life, and I got to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you, growing up in the neighborhood that I grew up in, living the life that I lived, there is absolutely no way in my wildest imagination did I ever think that my life would be devoted to preaching the gospel. I had it planned out. I had it charted. After I got out of the army, I knew what I was going to do for the rest of my life. Sue and I got married, and we were active in the Nazarene denomination. This was where we were going to be for the rest of our life. I was working at Ford Motor Company. I was going to make a career out of that. I was going to retire when I would have been in my early 50s, and this is my life. This is what I'm going to do. It's all planned out. But you know what? I thank God that He interrupted those plans. You can plan your way. You can plan your life out, just as the proverb writer said, but the Lord is going to direct your steps if you listen to Him. I had no way of knowing that a radio program was going to influence me in the way that it did. I had no way of knowing that one visit to a Church of Christ on a Sunday morning was going to alter the course of my life. It did. I had no way of knowing after becoming a Christian that I was going to preach the gospel one day. That was not in my imagination. That was not the road that I was on. And then an elder in the congregation comes to my house one day and asks me to teach a class that evolved into a sermon, that evolved into a way of life. God can interrupt your plans. And sometimes that interruption is so tremendous that if we would just listen to what God is revealing to us in His providential watch care over us, it would alter the course of our future. This is the way it was with the Ethiopian. He's heading home. He's anticipating a long and difficult journey. But God had other plans. And those plans included this servant who became an evangelist who brought him a message. Now let's notice another lesson that we can learn. Not only was his travel plans interrupted, he had, in his previous travel, journeyed a great, great distance in order to worship God. It traveled from Ethiopia. Now, if you're familiar with the continent of Africa, if you look on the continent of Africa today, you're going to see Ethiopia kind of up in the northeastern part of Africa. And if you just think about that, that's a long way in and of itself, all the way up to Jerusalem. But the Bible Ethiopia probably wasn't in the actual place where modern-day Ethiopia is. It would have been south and west a little bit, a little further, sometimes called Cush in the Scriptures. But it would have been even further than that. So this man had traveled possibly upwards to 1,000 or 1,500 miles by chariot to go up to Jerusalem in order to worship God. Now, when we put that together, I mean, that's kind of amazing in and of itself. How far did you travel this morning? Got in a good, comfortable car, clicked that air conditioner on, drove just a few miles, a few minutes, and here we are. Here's a man who would have traveled weeks and weeks and weeks to get to Jerusalem in order to worship God. But now the Bible identifies him in a unique kind of way, does it not? He's not just a man from Ethiopia. He's referred to as a eunuch. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. A eunuch, and I'm not going to be vivid here, but I'll just say it to you in this kind of way, would have been an emasculated, impotent servant in a palace who was made a eunuch by surgery or by mutilation, we might refer to it. It was a disgusting, but a very common practice that those who were taken as slaves and worked in the palaces of kings and queens were emasculated, they were mutilated. As a matter of fact, do you recall after Hezekiah had shown what was in the house of God, what God had said to him, that some of your descendants, in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 20, they're going to become eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. And that possibly was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, and perhaps many, many others. The Bible says that he served as a treasurer under Candace. Now, Candace was the queen of the Ethiopians. That's not her name. Her name was not Candace. That is a title. It's a title like Pharaoh or a title like Caesar. As a matter of fact, the New International Version calls her Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. But now that being said, I want you to think about this. He had traveled a great distance to worship in Jerusalem. He wasn't a Jew. In all probability, he was a proselyte to the Jewish faith. But he would have traveled a great, great distance. But whether or not he was a proselyte or whether he was a Jew, do you realize that when he got to Jerusalem that he would have not had the right to go in and worship God with those who were in the temple worshiping God? I want you to think about something that's said in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1. Here's what God says. God said, "He who is emasculated by crushing of mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." So he could not enter into the assembly after traveling all of those miles and all of that distance and time. He would not have been allowed to go into the assembly. But yet, he shows up. Let me kind of show you what that would look like. Here's a mock-up of the temple. And so when the Israelites would come and worship God in the temple, the men could go into the court of Israel and worship God. The women, they would worship God in the court of the women. Proselytes, emasculated Jews, you know what? They had to worship God in the court of the Gentiles. I'm going to tell you what this kind of would be like. And just kind of get a feeling in our mind. That would be like, you know, we gathered together on the first day of the week, but you know what? The elders meet you at the door. And they say, now while you can worship, you can't come into the assembly. You're going to have to stay out in the parking lot. You're going to have to go over here and sit in your car or under the tree or something. You can't come in to worship God. Now, you can worship God, but you have to stay out there. And see, that's the way it was when this man came from Ethiopia to Jerusalem in order to worship God. Okay, this is not, but you can't come in. You're going to have to stay out here in the court of the Gentiles. And when I think about that, I tell you what, I have to ask myself, how does that stack up with present-day faith and present-day sincerity and present-day relationship to God? How does mine compare with his? He traveled all this way and was not even allowed to go into the assembly. And yet today we complain about it's too hot. We complain it's too cold. We complain it's too far. We complain we didn't get anything out of this. And all, somebody didn't speak to me. Somebody mistreated me. Somebody ignored me. Here is a man who travels 1,500 miles and not even allowed to go into the court of Israel. I'm telling you, in using the words of the Lord about Tyre and Sidon, I believe something like that will rise up on Judgment Day against the attitude of some who claim to be believers. This man's an amazing man. This man not only had his travel plans interrupted and journeyed a great distance, but I want you to note what he was doing while he was journeying. He was an ardent student of the Word of God. He was returning, verse 28, and sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, we know what section of Isaiah he was reading. He was reading from Isaiah 53. But you know what he didn't have? He didn't have what I'm holding up here. He didn't have a book. He didn't have a Bible like you and I have today where he could turn over to Isaiah 53 and begin reading from Isaiah 53. And maybe he could skip over then to Isaiah 61. And hey, he couldn't do that. Because what he would have had would have been an individual scroll. And the scroll of Isaiah, if you take the entirety of the scroll of Isaiah, it would have been, I don't know how many feet, it would have been a lot. So he possibly had a section of the book of Isaiah, and the section that he would have had would have been what we refer today as Isaiah 53. And so he was reading from that. You just kind of see any providence maybe in this? And so he was reading from Isaiah 53, which to the unlearned mind may seem to be a very dark and a very disturbing passage of Scripture. He was taken, you know, and scourged. You know, but it's also a passage that's full of hope. Now, while he didn't know it, at least at this juncture, he was right where he needed to be. You know, Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This man is in the Word of God. He's reading about a prophecy of the crucifixion of the Messiah and the death of the Messiah and him bearing the sins upon the tree. This is what he's reading here. And it's like I said, he's right where he needs to be. Because also Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 that the message of the cross, which is the wisdom of God, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so he was right where he needed to be. He was right in the message that he needed to hear. He was right about the cross of Christ. He was right there where he needed to be in order to be saved. And he wasn't hearing this in a church building. He wasn't hearing this in the court of the Gentiles. He was reading this as he was traveling along in a chariot, wondering, what's going on here? Well, what's this message all about? He was, you know, he's not here. He went over in the book of Joel that said, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he wasn't there. But he was in Isaiah who was describing what took place in order to bring about that salvation. And he wasn't fully aware of the meaning of what he was reading. He wasn't aware of it at all. He was just reading it. What is going through his mind? What's going on here? But you know what? You know, Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 14, after saying, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, how shall they call
on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And lo and behold, the preacher shows up. Philip shows up. This man wanted to know the will of God. He's reading from the scriptures, and Philip shows up. Let's notice again as we continue on. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said to him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures where he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, he had no way up until this point of knowing whether this was fulfilled, even if Isaiah was talking about himself. And so he said to Philip, "Now, if you've got any information, if you can shed some light on this, I wish you would do that. So why don't you come up and join me? I want to ask you, is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else?" And so I look at him and I got to conclude. Here was a man who was a willing listener. He was willing to listen to what Philip had to say. And Philip, of course, was going to teach him the truth. Now, you know what? What you see here is Philip doing with the way that he handled the Ethiopian eunuch, he was doing what Peter would later write about in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said in verse 22, and again quoting from a very familiar passage, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." That's 1 Peter 2, verses 22 through 24. Here was a man whose heart was open, a man whose heart was tender, a man who was honest, and a man who was then touched by the teaching of the scripture that he was hearing. He was hungering, as we might say, for spiritual nourishment. He was wanting to be fed. And I have to tell you, when someone is like this, when someone is like this Ethiopian, someone who is tender, someone who is honest, someone who is hungering for spiritual nourishment, I tell you what, God will hook you up. God will hook you up. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6? You know, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, what did he say? You will be filled. And then there's what he said in Matthew chapter 7, again in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 7. "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." But you know what it's going to take? It's going to have to take someone who, like this man, is a willing listener to instruction. And that's exactly what he was. He was listening to what the preacher said. He didn't quibble. He didn't offer any hypothetical objections. He didn't sit there in his chariot and say, "Well, let me tell you something. I have driven all of these miles. I know." No, he didn't talk about his good works. He didn't talk about and worry about some deceased relatives that he might have that had not heard this. He didn't do that. He just listened with an open heart, with a willingness to listen, a willingness to understand the message. And I'll tell you something else about him. Not only was he a student of the Bible, not only was he a listener to instruction when the preacher was explaining to him what that passage was all about, but he was also someone who was eager to obey Christ. Let's pick up our reading now at verse 36 of the 8th chapter of Acts. It says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded," that is the Ethiopian, "he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Now, let's back up and consider some things here. Did you remember what verse 26, you know, as we see, you know, Philip going down to Gaza and meeting up with this guy. And you see what Philip did when the man, you know, was asking him about the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 35 says, "Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him." But then we find that after a while of preaching Jesus to him, letting him know that Jesus is the fulfillment Isaiah prophecy, and I'm certain that he had some other things to say about Jesus at this time, but while he was doing this, Philip said, whoa, hold on here. Here's water. What prevents me or what hinders me from being baptized? Why would he say that? If he preached Jesus to him, how in the world do you come from that to water? How do you get to baptism from, you know, him preaching Jesus to this man? You know, a lot of people conclude that baptism is absolutely inconsequential. Baptism to a lot of people is non-essential and unnecessary unless you want to be added to a particular church or denomination. Then it's important to get into that church or that denomination. But as far as your relationship with God is concerned, as far as becoming a Christian, no, not at all. Unnecessary, not part of preaching Christ. Not at all. And so as a matter of fact, what you need to do is you just need to preach Jesus. And, you know, I'll leave some of this up. But you know what? That didn't happen here. You remember back over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Philip did the same thing. He went down to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Then the next pop out of the box, you see, those people were being baptized. So he preached Jesus to them. And after hearing this, both men and women were baptized. Now again, there's some kind of connection here, or am I having a disconnect? This happened with the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Well, you know, the text doesn't say, I'm going to be straight up with you. The text doesn't say that Philip mentioned anything about baptism. Does it? But he did. He preached baptism to this man. Well, J.R., how do you know? The text doesn't say that. I don't, you know, I acknowledge to you that I don't read where the text says that, but I know that he preached baptism to him by what he did. You know what he said because of what the Ethiopian did. And so there, you know what? I've often used this illustration. Let's suppose that I asked Brother Jimmy to come up here and I whispered in his ear. And then Jimmy turns around and he walks back out into the foyer and he comes in with a cup of water and hands me a cup of water. And I say, "Thank you," and I drink it. You have no idea what I said to him. because you didn't hear me say that. But you can reach the conclusion of what I said by what he did. And that's the way it is with the Ethiopian. Philip preached Jesus to him and he wanted to be baptized. And I know then, therefore, that Philip preached the necessity of baptism to the man. Otherwise, it was a ridiculous question. Here's water. What hinders me? What are you talking about? Philip said, baptism? Where were you getting this baptism? I'm preaching Jesus to you. No, they stopped the chariot. They got out of the chariot. Both of them went into the water, and Philip baptized him. Well, somebody said, hold on, J.R. Don't you remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he's rebuking them for their divisiveness? Some were claiming to be of Paul and some of Apollos and some of Cephas. And Paul was trying to address this matter in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says this in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And somebody said, well, what's he doing right there? Right there, J.R., you got to admit the gospel does not contain baptism, because Paul wasn't sent to baptize, he was sent to preach the gospel. You ever hear context? You know what context is? That's with text. You get it all together. You know what Paul was addressing there? Paul was addressing this divisive attitude that some of these brethren had. And some were having some sort of, Greek philosophical meanderings about having, loyalty to the one that taught you and all of these kinds of things. And some were saying, I was taught by Paul. That makes me a Paulite. Well, I was taught by Apollos. I'm a follower of Apollos. Or I'm a Cephite. I was taught by Cephas or Peter. And Paul says, that's not possible. And the reason that that's not possible is because of this question. He said in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 1, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" The answer to each of those questions is a resounding negative: no, no, and no. So what Paul is saying in verse 17 is Christ did not send me to baptize in my name because I wasn't crucified for you. But that doesn't mean that he didn't baptize. It didn't mean that he didn't preach baptism. It didn't mean that Philip didn't preach baptism, because he did. But he didn't preach the baptism of Philip, because Philip wasn't crucified, nor was he to baptize in his own name. So when Philip answers the man's question, "See, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "Well, if you believe, you may." Well, believe what? Well, believe what he confessed. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." This man was not baptized in Philip's name. He was baptized in the name of Jesus. And he baptized in the name that he confessed. But then we see, not only was he eager to obey, but after his obedience, he rejoiced. He rejoiced now that he was forgiven. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, that is the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Not sad, rejoicing. Not depressed, but happy. He didn't come up out of the water and say, "Oh no, now that I'm a Christian, that means that I can't do." And you just fill that blank in. He didn't do that. He didn't come up out of the water lamenting now all the things that he's got to give up. "I got to give this up. I can't do that. And I can't go there." That wasn't the attitude that he had. His attitude is, "Now I am forgiven. I now have hope. I have a new life. I have reason for rejoicing." Now, he didn't see Philip anymore, but I'll tell you, I got a good idea of what this man did. I think that he went back and he began to share that message with as many people who would listen to him. And said, "Let me share with you what happened to me. Let me tell you what I learned. Let me tell you what I now enjoy in Christ Jesus." You know, it's kind of like Paul was saying in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, you know, you commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also, and that's exactly what I believe would have occurred in this man's life. But as I study this, I got to ask myself, and hopefully you do as well, do I have these very noble traits that this man from Ethiopia had? Did I confess that kind of personal commitment and faith that this man confessed? Or did I just go through some sort of ritual? Did I just reach the point that, well, this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what's expected of me? Or was it based upon, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and my life from here on out is going to be built upon Him? You see, the truth of the matter is, my friend, whatever road that we're traveling, God wants us to travel with Him on the road that He has chosen for us to go. Where are you today? What road are you on? Do you, like the Ethiopian, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then confess that. Confess that faith that you have. Repent of your sins. Turn from it. A world of sin and ungodliness, and live your life walking with Christ on the road that He has picked out for you. If you're subject to the invitation in any kind of way this morning, we urge you to come. Do so right now as together we stand and sing the song.